I was commanded not to speak until this came up. All right. If you want to keep your Bibles open there to 2 Corinthians 4 at the end or 2 Corinthians 5, that's where the lesson is going to be today. I just want to say a couple things before we started. I'm really, really thankful that I was able to come, that you guys invited me to come here. You know, Roger asked me to do this a year and a half ago. It was January. We were in San Diego together, and he had never heard me speak, ever. Like, he never heard me preach. I hadn't even really preached that much. I mean, it was really humbling, and I don't know, I guess a risk, sort of, that Roger took on me, and I really appreciate it. I really appreciate that you asked me to do this and that I had the opportunity. I just want to say a couple things about the congregation here that I've really come to appreciate this weekend. Maybe I'll start with the kids. You guys have been so welcoming to each other. There's some kids who have never been here before, and I've just got to be around you this whole weekend and see how hospitable you've been, just how open and talkative to each other and welcoming to people who aren't from around here, and just even those, there's like tight friend groups, but you also were able to allow people, kids in who weren't in your friend groups, and I think that's just really great, and I tell you guys not to lose that. Keep doing that. Whoever comes in here, whoever they are, whether you know them or not, just make sure you get to know them and love them like you love the people here this weekend. And the church as a whole, man, you guys, you love singing, don't you? I love that. I've really, really enjoyed singing with you this weekend. It's been awesome. You guys choose, I don't know if I've been to a church that sings so many songs on a Sunday morning. And that's so great. I got lost in it, and I loved it. I was so encouraged and admonished, and you guys taught me so much through the songs. I really appreciated the songs that you chose today, Dave, and Ben, the songs you chose Friday night. I really, really appreciated it. And it's hard not to be encouraged when you have people like Mendel in your group. I mean, every time I talked to him, I had a smile on my face. It's hard. His happiness and his optimism is infectious, and not just him, but this whole group. You guys have just been so encouraging to me this week, and I really appreciated the opportunity to be here. We've been talking about 2 Corinthians 3 through 5, and we've been talking about how we can see God's glory, how it can change us, and then hopefully how once it changes us, we can help change others, right? But through this whole thing, there's this big problem. There's a big problem in seeing, there's a big problem in a big difficulty in trying to get to this point. And it's why I've called this lesson Motivation Unseen, is because there's a lot of things that we see, and there's a lot of things we don't see. And I called it, maybe this lesson is a little dramatic, I don't know. But there's two things I wanted to talk about in this lesson. That's why I chose these words. I wanted to talk about our motivations. Why we do what we do, why we talk to people, why we try to save sinners, what motivates us to do that. And then secondly, what we're going to do is we're going to go through most of 2 Corinthians 5, and we're going to look at things that are seen and things that are unseen. And the challenge for us is to not be distracted by the things that are seen. And when you're young, especially, this is so difficult. Because the world is just around you. In the world, your friends and the influences, your teachers, they're all there, and they're saying, hey, look at this, look at that, look at this thing over here, look at these things in front of you. You have to pay attention to this girl or this boy in front of you. Pay attention to them. You have to pay attention to the people around you and their opinions. You have to pay attention to that. You have to pay attention to what's acceptable and what's not. And they try and distract you. And it's not just them, but behind it is the god of this world, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. Behind it is Satan, saying, look at this, look at that. When really what we need to do in reality is see past the things that are seen. And so what we're going to do today is just look through this text and see a couple things. Look at 2 Corinthians 4 before we start. Back in 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 3. This is kind of an irony about seeing and not seeing. Look at 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3. It says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And if you remember the scripture reading we talked about, that been read, we talked about things, we don't look at the things which are seen, we look at the things which are unseen. And so Paul kind of reveals this irony in this passage that as Christians, we need to be looking at things that are not seen. But then people get blinded by the things that are seen. And so the very things that we see in this world that are so tangible and palpable, sensual, and some people might call it, the things that we can feel and see and taste and hear and touch, those often are the very things that are trying to blind us. And so our goal and our job and our endeavor, especially in this study today, is to try and get ourselves to look past the things that are seen and be able to focus on the things that are unseen. But first, let's look at what Paul's motivation was. Paul talks about, if you look at 2 Corinthians 5, there's a couple of sections where Paul talks about it. The first thing Paul talks about is the fear of the Lord. Look actually in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And pay attention to this, verse 11, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." I'll stop there. That's good enough. You see, Paul had this idea. He, again, this is something you couldn't see. He knew this based off faith. He didn't see it. But he knew that every person was going to have to talk to God someday. And what did he say there in verse 10? What are they going to have to do? "Each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad." And Paul kept this in his mind as he walked around and talked to people. And I don't think it's just the motivation of Paul's own judgment that motivated him, but I think the fear of the Lord for other people motivated him too. That as he walked around on this earth and he saw people, he knew that every single person he met, every single person that he talked to, was going to stand before God someday. And he was afraid that they wouldn't be ready for that. And so on one side, what motivated Paul was fear. Fear that people wouldn't be ready to meet God. Fear that not just himself, but also others wouldn't be ready to see God on that day. And then secondly, look at verse 14. Love also motivated Paul. 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." See, Paul had these two motivations. On one hand, he saw people and he understood and believed and had faith and knew that one day they were going to meet God. And he was afraid for them. And he wanted them to be ready for that day. And secondly, what motivated him was Christ's love. That he kept in his mind the fact that Christ came down when he didn't have to and died on the cross and sacrificed himself. One man died for all, so that we might live. And so Paul didn't just keep the fear of God in his mind, but he also kept the love of Christ in his heart. And these two things pushed him and motivated him to help people, motivated him to save sinners, just like we talked about. But again, when I look at this text, the problem that I see with us not being able to have these motivations even, not being able to do this like Paul, is that we get distracted by the things that are seen. And so we're going to walk through this text, and we're going to look at the things that Paul identifies as seen, and look at the things that Paul identifies as unseen. And I'm going to try and identify them so together we can stop paying attention to them. So together we can look at the things that are unseen and not focus on the things that are seen. If you remember from the verse that Ben read there in verse 18, it says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You see, that's why. That's why we don't get distracted by the things that are seen. That's why we have to look past it, because the things that we see, they're not going to last. You and me, these bodies, this world, everything. You can already see that, can't you? But the things that we can't see, the things we have to see by faith, those things are going to be forever. The things we have to challenge ourselves to look and to see and to focus on, those things are going to be eternal. So let's get into it. The first thing you see, look at verse 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16 again. We're going to read these three verses. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You see there in verse 16, the first, and verse 17, the first thing we see is suffering and decay, right? He says, look, even though our bodies are decaying, with Paul, this is a very literal thing. Paul's body must have just been scarred at this point. I mean, look at there. We're going to look in a second. You don't have to look at it even. We just reference this. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul's going to talk about all the things he suffered, all the shipwrecks, multiple shipwrecks, and dangers by his countrymen and dangers by the Gentiles. He was stoned almost to death. People literally stoned him in Ephesus to the point where they thought he was dead. Paul probably had all these scars on his body. And he walked around and he carried about suffering everywhere he went. Sometimes it's hard to see past that. And as we get older even, you know, we can start to see the decay of our bodies. We can start to see things start breaking that didn't break before. Things start creaking that didn't creak. Our hair turns different colors. We get wrinkles. And it's seen. You know, it's hard not to focus on it. We look in the mirror every morning and see your body decaying. And more than that, like we talked about, Paul suffered so much. When Paul wrote this, he had in his mind very real sufferings. And you can look there. I referenced some of the things in there, but that's a good note to have to look at later maybe. It says, let's look at the list of Paul's things that probably were in his mind. As he talked about suffering, and as he talked about decaying, and all the things that are difficult about this life, that list was probably on his mind. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what suffering you're facing, whether it be physical pain, whether it be illness, or whether it be even emotional and relational pain from people who have just let you down. Maybe you're suffering because you lost a job. I don't know. There's a lot of suffering in this life. But whatever it is that you're facing, it's hard to look past it, isn't it? When you're suffering, when you're in the midst of it, you're in the trenches, and things are just challenging, when things are just difficult, and they're pressing against you, and you don't know how you can make it through, those times, it's so hard to see past them, isn't it? But if we focus instead on what he focuses on in this verse, that all these things, look at how he puts it in verse 17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Do you see how Paul categorized and characterized those difficulties, those sufferings he went through? Paul literally was on the brink of death almost every day of his life, and he said, you know, this is momentary and light affliction. It's like Paul weighs in a scale, and on one side he has all his suffering, and the other side he sees the eternal weight of glory, and on these scales, the suffering he faces, it's just like it doesn't even affect the scales. They don't even drop a bit. And think about those words. I love Paul speaks so poetically. The Holy Spirit writes so poetically in this section. Think about these words, the eternal weight of glory. And we talked about this on Friday night, that it's difficult to define glory. But the way Paul saw it, and the way the Holy Spirit writes about it, is that it was just thing is just weighty. That glory is it's just this eternal weight. Like you can't see it, but you can feel it. And it's incredible. Whatever suffering you go through in this life, whatever pain or difficulties we face, they're going to be nothing in the scales compared to the eternal weight of glory that we're going to see in heaven someday. And so we've got to focus on the things we can't see. We've got to focus on what isn't seen. Look at this in Revelation chapter 4. I want to read this just to remind us of what is going on in heaven, how glorious it truly is. There's a lot to read in here, and I'm going to skip a little bit of it. But look at Revelation chapter 4 and start in verse 2. Revelation 4 and starting in verse 2, this is describing the throne scene up in heaven. Revelation 4, chapter 4 and verse 2 says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne, and he who was sitting was like a jasper stone, and a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, and golden crowns on their heads. Out of the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature was like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings and full of eyes, and within, around and within, and day and night, they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. We don't remember these things very often because they're completely out of our realm of imagination in some ways. They're hard to see. What's going on in heaven right now is just constant worship. That Christ is on this throne, and it's this incredible appearance. You look at all the things it says there, and it says, talking about this rainbow, and it's like these beautiful stones, emeralds, and jaspers, and sardius. I don't even know what all those all are, but they're, you can tell by the context that they're these beautiful, gorgeous things. There's a sea of glass, like crystal, and there's lightning and thunder, and there's these mythical creatures, basically. We're just praising God all day. You see, that's what's going on right now. Right now in heaven, what we can't see is there's constant praise to the one who made us. And someday we'll be there, and someday we'll be among those praising God. And when we get there, the sufferings that we've faced in this world are nothing. They're just nothing. So whatever you're going through, that's what we have to focus on. Instead of being distracted by what we see, that is the sufferings and the difficulties, I know they're real, I know they're hard, but they're going to be nothing compared to the glory of heaven. Continue on in chapter 5, look at starting in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5, sorry, back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Another thing we see is our body, and this is connected to suffering sometimes, but I wanted to separate because we talk about being distracted by what we see with our body. It's not just difficulties and sufferings that distract us, but it's also good things, isn't it? Good things are just as distracting as bad things, and sometimes, depending on the phase of life you're in, sometimes the good things are the most distracting things. The pleasures of this world, the pursuits of this world, relationships and money and reputation, all pursuits that are good things. It's a good reputation is worthy above jewels, it says in Proverbs. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. The relationships we have and everything, these are good pursuits, but sometimes even the good things in this world that our body needs and the things we want and desire, they can even distract us. Solomon wrote, and I believe it's Solomon who wrote in Ecclesiastes, when he talked about this world, he used this word vanity all the time. You know what it means? Emptiness and vanity, that things are passing away. And if you look at that passage, he talks about how things in this life just aren't fair. And whether it's good things or bad things, you know, the funny thing about our body is that we enjoy eating, right? We enjoy eating, we enjoy things like that, and then we have to eat again. And no matter how much you eat, you're going to have to do it again tomorrow. And in fact, you're going to have to do it again in a couple hours. And this body is like that we're just constantly, we're groaning for something. And that's the thing I think of when I think of groaning. I think of food. Man, when I'm hungry, when I don't have food, I groan. I'm like, man, I just want to eat. I want to go to Chick-fil-A. I want to eat something. I want something good. I'll just give me some food. And I groan and I complain. There's much more serious things and much more serious needs that we can groan about. But even the good things in this world, they start to challenge us, right? And they start to distract us. We get distracted by food and we get distracted by everything that we need and everything that we have. When Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, he tested everything. He had every good thing he could possibly have. And what did he conclude? He saw life in its fullest, and he saw that the race wasn't always to the swift, and the battle wasn't always to the strong. This life just isn't fair. It's hard to look past that, isn't it, sometimes? When life just doesn't add up, when no matter how hard you work, you just seem to be met with dead ends everywhere you go. This world is just vanity. It's passing away. It's empty. That's what he said. And it's hard not to look at that. On the other hand, if you paid attention in these verses we read in chapter 5, what we don't see, what we can't see, is a new body we're going to get. You see what Paul wrote about here in 2 Corinthians 5? Look in verse 4. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Again, the poetic nature of this text is incredible. We have this body that we groan in that's difficult, that sometimes it's hard and it challenges us, and it's hard to, it's just all we can think about sometimes, the difficulties of our life and our body. Well, what Paul focused on, instead of focusing on all the difficulties and all the things and how he groaned in this body, what he focused on was looking forward to the new body he would have one day. That one day, well, this body, this mortality was going to be swallowed up by life. It was just going to be completely done away with. And I love the idea of swallowing up like a fish, just swallowing up our whole body. And instead of being, not glorious, instead of being human and fallible and having all these things we need, instead we're swallowed up by immortality, swallowed up by life, and swallowed up by the glory that is to be in heaven. He talks about rather being absent from this body, that it'd be better to be absent. If you look there in verse 8, we prefer to be home. We prefer to have a body not like this one that he has. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 talks a lot about the work of the Spirit and how our victory in Christ, all these things are going to happen of the Spirit and that Christ have done and are doing for us. Look at Romans 8, starting in verse 9. However, you are not in flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him, pay attention to this, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You see, we can have hope in this unseen thing. We can have hope in this resurrection to new life, to glorious life, because we look back to Jesus, who died and was raised by the Spirit. That's the same hope we have. So when we get down and we start focusing on all the things that our body needs, all the things of this life that are just challenging or even the good things that distract us, we have to look past it and remember that one day all this stuff isn't going to matter because we're going to be raised by the Spirit to new life, just like Jesus was. Turn back to 2 Corinthians 5 and let's continue reading. Continue reading. Look at verse 12. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 12. We are not again committing ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. There's a big theme in this, especially in this section of 2 Corinthians, that Paul was talking to the Corinthians who just weren't satisfied with Paul and the apostles as teachers. They were getting led away by these men who just cared about appearances. I mentioned this a little bit on Friday night, that it's hard not to get distracted by these teachers who look really great. And these teachers who can, I don't know, who are hip, who are cool. No one uses the word hip anymore. I don't know why I even use it. But these teachers who are like younger and who are really cool and really persuasive because whatever reason they are. We can get swayed by the appearance of the church they're at even, or the way the worship is structured, and we get distracted by all these things, by these appearances, you see? And it's not just that we like it, it's that we take pride in it, right? It's human nature to take pride in the things that we see around us. There's a reason people dress really well. There's a reason that people at school, especially in high school and stuff, surround themselves with the cool kids, because we take pride in our appearances. We want people to look at us and say, wow, Ben, he's cool. He's awesome. And I want people, when we start to get distracted by the things we see, and it even applies to the people that we want to listen to. But I don't want to listen to this person or this teacher, he's boring, he doesn't, whatever, this church isn't as interesting, these things, and we start getting distracted by the things that we see around us, the things that a church does or does not do. We take pride in the appearances. This church doesn't have as much of a social media presence. This church doesn't have a sweet Twitter account. You know, like, I don't know what it is, but we get distracted by stupid things like that because we think they're important. This church doesn't play dodgeball on Friday nights like I want it to. Those things start mattering to people because we take pride in appearance. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Keep your bookmark here in 2 Corinthians, and if you want to flip over to 1 Corinthians, we're going to flip between these a couple of times. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 1. Paul knew that he wasn't much to look at or in his teaching. He knew that he wasn't the best teacher or the most well-spoken. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the power, the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." You see what Paul says there? When we start looking and taking pride in the appearance of the teachers and the appearance of the church and the appearance of the fact, oh man, this church has 500 people, that means I must be right if I worship there. And we start looking at all these things that make us feel good when we're worshiping. I like that teacher. I like that worship service. I like that worship music. I like all these things. We start focusing on what feels good and taking pride in it. You see what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 2? Our faith starts becoming in men. Do you know any people that are worth having your faith in? Completely and wholly, 100% of the time? Men are going to fail you. I don't care how good the person is, they'll fail you. Don't listen to me, listen to the word. You know, I'll fail you even. Not that I'm some great person, but I'm going to fail you. Anybody will fail you. But the Word of God, what Paul did when he came, he spoke. He wasn't the most persuasive or the most superior person, but he spoke just in the Spirit and the power of Christ so that if they had faith in anything, their faith would be in Jesus. Their faith would be in the Word, in the gospel, in its glory, because no person, no matter how great they look, no matter how awesome and perfect they might seem, no person is worth having your faith in. They'll fail you. And it's hard to look past that. What's unseen is the heart of the teacher. You see, you look there again in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 12, it says, "We are not again committing ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer to those who take pride in appearance and not in heart." We're supposed to take pride in what's actually going on. We're supposed to take confidence, and I think he's using the word pride. And really what he's meaning is confidence. That we take confidence in what's actually going on in the person's heart. If you look back in 1 Corinthians, I know we were just there, but I'll read it if you don't want to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. And in these verses, in verse 18 he says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God." And if you look down, he starts talking about a lot of things in this section. Look at verse 25. "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." See, this is what's hard for us to see. It's hard for us to see. It's hard for us to look at these people, at these churches that are awesome and huge and just look great by all appearances. But the way God has always proven his might, I was talking to Roger about this, the way God's always proven his wisdom and his strength is God proves it with the weakest things. And it's really hard for our human psyche to get around. Our fleshly mind and our fleshly desires and the things we want to see and take confidence in. Okay, man, this preacher is great. Look how good he looks. I'm going to follow him. But what God's always done is he's taken the weakest people. He's taken maybe the ugliest, maybe the people who are foolish in our minds, and he uses them to put to shame all the strong and wise things of this world. Look at Jesus. No one would have thought that putting Jesus on a cross was the way to help everybody. But God did that to show that through his weakness, everybody else would be made strong. And the same thing goes for teachers. And it's hard for us to look past that. It's hard for us to get past this in our minds and to start not caring so much about how things look and to really not care that we are smaller, that we don't have all these great things that all these bigger churches or bigger other denominations have. It's hard for us to look past it and to still be confident. What's important is that we take confidence in where the message comes from, where the heart of the person, the heart of the teacher, that their heart is completely given over to God. That's what matters. What matters is that the gospel is the gospel, not that the teacher or the church or anything is so impressive. Continue reading. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 16. "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet we now know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled himself to us through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Stop there. You see this there in verse 16, where it talks about, from now on we're not going to recognize anyone according to the flesh. Do you make judgments or do you recognize people according to the flesh? I do. This one, if the first three weren't going to be hard enough for me to like not look at the things that are seen and look at the things that are unseen, this one is so challenging. And this one has really direct implications upon our theme about coming to save sinners, right? Because what we do, maybe I shouldn't say that, what I do sometimes when I start like trying to think about who am I going to evangelize to, who I can study with, I look at someone's appearance and I say, man, that person, probably not going to be receptive. We start making judgments based off appearances, based off of the decisions they made, how they dress, or how they carry themselves, the language they use. And we say, man, that person, they just really wouldn't respond to the gospel, probably. You see what we start doing? We start, just like Paul talks about, we start recognizing people according to the flesh, that this person maybe is too far gone, or this person just wouldn't care what I have to say. We start judging them based off their appearance. I just want you to think about this. When Samuel went to anoint the king, when Saul was king, and Samuel was sent to the house, the house of Jesse, that's what I'm looking for, the house of Jesse. And David had a bunch of brothers, right? And his older brothers were these big, impressive, strong men. What kind of man was Samuel? Let me ask you that. Samuel was a righteous man, a prophet, a judge of God. He was a good man. You know what happened when Samuel went to anoint the next king? He saw Eliab, David's oldest brother, and said, man, this guy looks like a king. And he said, this must be the next king of Israel. Was he right? No. I want you to think about that, because even a faithful man like Samuel, who knew God, who knew what God wanted, who was in God's mind and had God's mind in his heart, even Samuel made the mistake of judging by appearances and ended up being David, the youngest, scrawniest brother who was out tending sheep. That's the one God was looking for. You see, a lot of times we get caught up in how people look, that we want those people to be strong. We want the people to look a certain way. We want them to have moral lives already, so that when we come and talk to them, it's just this, you know, this one moment, and then they're turned into a life of Christianity. We look for certain things. But Paul's point here is saying, look, we can't be so judging about people's appearances, about the way they look, about how we think they'd be receptive or not receptive. We have to look past that. We have to look past this, seeing that they have a soul. Listen, all of us have come from backgrounds of sin, and also come from backgrounds of making wrong decisions. And if we forget that, if we forget that we are similar to those people, maybe our lives weren't as extreme as some of the people we meet. We can't get so caught up in looking at how they look. We have to look at what Paul says here. Look at verse 16 again. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You see, the goal is to start not caring. To start not making these, relying on these judgments that we make, that, oh man, this person is good, this person maybe not, this person, and we make this like hierarchical system of people that we would or would not evangelize or talk to. We got to stop. Because it's not about what they look like now. What it's about is what they could be. It doesn't matter where they're at or who they are or how unreceptive you might think they would be. You'd be surprised. Because it doesn't matter where someone's at. That's the whole point of the gospel, isn't it? The whole point of the gospel is that anybody, no matter how weak or foolish or whatever, no matter what they look like, the point of the gospel is that it's for everybody. And what we have to focus on, instead of what we see in front of us, this person we see, where they're at now, we have to focus on is what they could be. That, man, if they had what I have, if they had this gospel, I don't care what they are, what they look like, where they're doing, what the choices they're making, I don't care what it is, if they had the gospel, they would be a new creature. When you start thinking that way and seeing that way, seeing what's not seen instead of what's seen in front of you, you start looking around and seeing people who, if they had the gospel, would be completely new people. Two things happen in my estimation. On one hand, you get really sad. She's like, man, there's so many people that don't know what they're missing out on. That don't know. Like when Jesus walked around and he said, he saw these people and he said they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd, and he felt compassion for them. When you start seeing people as opportunities to be new creatures and where they're at now, where they could be, it gets sad. But then the second thing that happens is it gets really exciting. Because the message of the gospel is that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how messed up your life is. It doesn't matter how a wreck you are. All that matters is that you give your life to this gospel and it changes it completely. And you're a new creature. So we've got to start seeing that. We've got to start seeing what we can't see and looking at these people as people who could be completely changed. It's like Paul. I think Paul's a great example of this, right? That Paul killed Christians and had all these things wrong with him. But then once Christ came to me, he started saying, look, we have a song we sing about this, right? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, in the life that I once live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Saul killed Christians. Paul hated Christians. What happened when he was converted? It's no longer Paul that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. That's for anybody. Anybody. Even a murderer like Paul. The last thing that's seen is Jesus. This is an interesting one. I want you to look at this passage again. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed us to the word of reconciliation. You see, What Paul says there, and I didn't understand this for a long time, but Paul says there in verse 16 that even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, what I thought that meant is that they knew Christ like in person, like they saw Christ in the flesh. But had Paul seen, I mean, maybe Paul knew Christ in the flesh. What I think he's actually meaning in this verse is that they knew Christ in a fleshly way. That Paul, I mean, you know Paul's understanding of Christ before was all messed up. He didn't understand Christ the right way. What it is that Paul had a fleshly understanding of who Christ was. And what he means is that it was just, it was fallible. It was human. It was wrong. And that understanding he had of Christ was just, it was erroneous. It was not helpful. And if you look at the things that Paul did, we don't have to turn there, but when Saul was, before he was converted, the things Saul did as a Jew, as a Jewish man, he was terrorizing the church. You remember some of the things he did? What did he do? He would pull people away. He was holding the coats of people who were stoning Stephen. And then he was going around just terrorizing the church and putting people in jail and having people executed right and left. He was just a terror to Jesus. You see, he didn't understand Jesus the right way. And it's because it's hard. It's hard to not think about Jesus in a fleshly way. That's what a lot of people have with the Gospels. They see a person, right? When they look at Jesus, they see, well, he was just a man. Yeah, maybe he did live, maybe he didn't, I don't really know. But even if he did live, he was just a person. And they start understanding Jesus in this fleshly way that's misunderstood, and they think, well, there's no way he could have been all these great things people said he was. There's no way. And so they look for every possible reason, every possible piece of evidence they can piece together to say that Jesus isn't who he said he was, that Jesus isn't the Son of God. And they look at this Jesus who is seen, this man, and they say, well, he can't possibly do that for me. He can't possibly be helpful to me. He can't possibly save me. That's what Paul did. What they don't see is what Jesus is doing through his life and his death. In verse 18, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Pay attention to verse 19. I love this. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. I love that verse. Verse 19 is such a really good summary of who Jesus was and what he did. What was hard to see for people who understood Jesus in a fleshly way, what was hard to see for people today who see Jesus in a fleshly way, is that God was working in him. That God was in Jesus, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to him. What's the word reconcile mean? There's this idea that we were separated, right? That we were enemies, and that God, what God did through his Son was try and bring people back to him, try and make this relationship that was broken, make it work again, make it healthy, make it loving. And that's what God was doing through Jesus. And again, I love the picture, I love the words used, not counting their trespasses against them. It doesn't matter, again. People don't see the grace that comes through Jesus. Look at Philippians 3, just keeping our mind on Paul, who he was before, the life he had before he was a Christian, and what... how he looked at his life after he was a Christian. In Philippians 3 and verse 8, the Holy Spirit writes through Paul, more than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You see, the same man who hated Jesus, who hated Christians, who murdered them, and put him in jail, and assented to all that stuff, and just despised Christianity, he then went on to say what we just read in Philippians 3. That he would give up everything in his life, everything, to know Jesus. That he might know him, and be close to him, and be conformed to his death, and be like him. You see, once we look past all our misconceptions about who Jesus was and what he did, once we look past what's so hard to look past, this earthly and fleshly understanding that no man could possibly have done that, and see that God was working in him, reconciling the world to him, not counting our trespasses, once we look past all that and see the unseen things of Jesus that Paul saw, what's there is a surpassing value, that he's worth so much more than anything else in this world, that he's worth knowing above everything else, because what he can do is he can wipe everything away and he can build up a relationship with God that was completely lost before that. and everything that we had lost, everything that we had given up through sin and through all these things we saw and thought were good, Christ can build them back up again. And if you see that, you see past these things in this world, you can see these unseen things, it changes everything. It changes Paul's whole life, and it'll change yours and anybody else he meets too. And this brings us to these last couple of verses. What I want to say about all these things of seen and unseen, and this conclusion we're going to get to of Paul being an ambassador for Christ. Paul had to look past all these things that he saw in front of him. Paul had to see past the things that were just distracting him. Satan tries to blind all of us. He tries to blind us with the things that we can see. He tries to blind us with the things around us, good or bad things. Doesn't matter. This life, our body, the sufferings here, the appearances of people, the appearances of other people, appearances of teachers, appearances of people, and even tries to blind us and making us by downplaying who Jesus was. And if we can't see past that, we're never going to be very effective evangelists. Paul had to see past all those things to get to this point. Where in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, he would say, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." You see, once we get to not seeing these things, we start being motivated like Paul was. Paul was motivated that the people around him would get to the judgment day and not be prepared. And Paul was also motivated by the fact that Jesus did exactly what it says up there. He became sin on our behalf so that we might be reconciled. And the appeal that Jesus made and the appeal that Paul makes here is the same appeal we make today. Listen, we're going to sing a song in a second. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. And I beg you that if you're not reconciled to God, if you're not reconciled to Jesus, you don't know him, you see him in a fleshly way, and you don't understand the fact that he's done all these things for you, personally for you, for everybody. Be reconciled. Now's the time. But if you're a Christian already, and you're already following God, and you just get carried away with the things you see around you, and the lusts, and the desires, and the temptations of this life, today's the day to be reconciled. Whatever it is, if we can get a hold of these things, and be reconciled, and have a close relationship with Christ, just like Paul encourages here, we will be able to not only be reconciled to God ourselves, but also effectively be ambassadors for Christ for those around us as well. So if there's any spiritual need we can help you with, please let us know as we stand and sing this final song.